Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Good evening. Take your Bibles this evening and please join me in turning to the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 22. It's great to be with you here again. And I had a good full day here on the campus. Had an opportunity to spend some time with the college, as Brother Schmidt said earlier, and what a great experience that was. It was just really exhilarating to be around a group of people like that that love the Lord and have a desire to serve Him in a special way like that. And I enjoyed my time there. And as Brother Schmidt said, I spent some time this afternoon just walking around the campus, enjoyed the bookstore, and had a cup of coffee. And this is a busy place. I was glad to hear the Ladies' Jubilees coming up, and I've never personally attended one of those. But I did hear today that they have a queen or something like that, a princess. I don't know how it works, but I heard Dr. R will be walking her down the aisle to give her award. And I'm going to come just to watch that. Cookies under one arm and the queen on the other arm, something like that. And that should be exciting. And I have been teaching really all day, and it's been great. I love that. But the way it goes quite often is your best stuff tends to come out first, and you guys are last. And I'm a little concerned about what's going to happen here tonight. I did hear about a husband who was a pastor, and he thought he'd be a blessing to his wife. She was out and about, and so he decided to do some cleaning. And he was vacuuming the house, and he went in the bedroom, and he was vacuuming. And as the vacuum just kind of nosed under the bed, he bumped something. And so he bent over to see what he had bumped, and he saw a box he'd never seen before. And he took the box out, and he set it there on the bed, and he opened it. And there were three eggs inside that box and just a wad of cash. And it just bothered him. Why had his wife never told him about that box, and what was the meaning of all the money? And it just began to eat at him. And when his wife finally did return, he just couldn't help himself. The first words out of his mouth were, "I found the box." And she said, "You found the box." And he said, "Yeah, do you want to tell me about it?" And she said, "Well, honey, every time you preach a message that's not a very good one, I put an egg in there." And he thought, oh. But then he thought, really, three eggs as often as he preached? He didn't think that was too bad, you know. And he said, okay. And he thought, well, what's with all the cash in there? And she said, well, every time I get a dozen, I sell them. And that's where the cash comes from. And so hopefully I won't contribute to the box my wife may have hidden at our home somewhere. But Joshua chapter 22 is where we're going to be tonight. I remember when I got my first vehicle growing up, I was 16, and it was a pickup truck. And I'm pretty confident that I was the happiest person the world has ever known. It had been my granddad's truck, and I love my granddad. He's in heaven now, but he's just classic, vintage, Americana, farmer, just a great guy. And the thought that I would be able to have a truck that he one time had was something that was exciting for me. And he did what he did with all his vehicles when he was done with them. He drove it to the corner of a bean field and just left it there. And so this truck had been parked there, and it had kind of rusted and hadn't been started in a while. And we got it going. We had to jump it, and we finally did get a new battery and had to put a new exhaust system on it, and it just barely made it back to California and started working on it, getting it fixed up. And when we got it running good, I was so glad about that. It was a lot of fun to have something to drive. And I remember I worked and worked and worked and saved enough money to get it painted. And I had a silver Ford truck. And I was the only kid who went to school in Orange County who had a silver Ford truck with a gun rack and a CB with a big CB antenna. You know, I was like an Orange County redneck guy. And I didn't get to fish all that much, but I put a fishing pole on the gun rack. I just liked the way it looked, and I enjoyed that truck so much. And for me, having that truck represented total freedom. And it did bring a degree of freedom, but the reality is it brought a whole lot of responsibilities as well. As I got that vehicle, I quickly found that I had to come home at the appointed time or else. I found that I was responsible to obey the rules of the road. And as you can imagine, I was amazed to discover how huge the responsibility was of keeping gas in that truck. It had a 391 Interceptor with a four-barrel Holley carburetor, and that thing could drink the gas. And I had a great responsibility to keep gas in it. I did learn that I had the freedom to punch the gas pedal and that truck would peel rubber as long as I wanted it to. But I also had the responsibility to put new tires on it when I wore the old ones out. There was a lot of freedom that came with that truck, but freedom, I learned, oftentimes brings responsibility. If you're able tonight, I'm going to invite you to join me in standing as we look at God's Word in Joshua chapter 22. We come to a text in which Joshua is talking to the various tribes of Israel, and we know that the land to which Moses led the people had been conquered under Joshua's leadership. And in this text, Joshua is speaking to the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. And he's telling them, in essence, that they had done well in the fighting that had brought them to this place. They had done well in the fight to procure the land that God had promised. In response to their faithfulness, Joshua tells them that they can now enter into their portion of the land, and it is their land. And he told them it was theirs to have. But Joshua explained to them that there is a responsibility that would come along with their newfound freedom. And he spells it all out for them in this passage. And it's amazing to me how an ancient text can be so immediately relevant and applicable to our lives. And I've given you somewhat of the background. We could read many verses tonight, but to get to the heart of our study, I want us to look to Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5. The Bible says, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart, and with all your soul." There's a lot that is packed in that verse, but I want you, if you would please, to allow your attention to go near the end of the verse, where the Bible says this: serve Him with all your heart. With all your heart. Our Father, thank You for this evening and for each person here. Lord, I know that these are busy days, and yet these people are here because they love You and they love the Word. And I pray that as we labor together this evening, that we would learn some things that would help us in our lives for You. Lord, find pleasure in what goes on here tonight. I thank You for this church. I thank You for their pastor. Lord, I love him so much. I pray Your special hand of blessing upon him and his family. And again, Lord, we give this night to You, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The nation of Israel knew a lot about freedom, and they knew a lot about freedom because they had the backdrop of 400 plus years in captivity. They understood the value and the beauty of freedom because they understood how horrible it was to live as captives. It wasn't too many years earlier that they were working as slaves in the repressive regime of Egypt. And Pharaoh and his friends were terrible taskmasters. Pharaoh said in Exodus 1 verses 10 and 11, he said, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also into our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. It was a terrible scenario, and the pain of discrimination we know was immense. And in all of this, they did what we would have done. They cried. They cried. But in their learning, they discovered some things about God that changed their lives. In Exodus 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." You see, God tells us here that He saw their affliction and heard their cry, and He knew what they were going through. And being a gracious God, He did what God always does. He, in love, intervened in the affairs of their lives. God called upon a leader to take His people from bondage to a land that He'd prepared for them. He led them through the Red Sea and across the desert. And after a 40-year journey in the wilderness, He led them through the necessary battles that occurred before they could possess the land. Before they entered into their new land, God shared with them that a responsibility accompanied the freedom that they received. As Joshua shared the heart of God with these people, it began first by sharing with them their motivation. Our text begins by giving the command to love the Lord your God. He called them to love the Lord their God. You see, the motivation for a life that lives for God from the heart is a love for God. I'd be the first to share that following God is the most productive life and powerful life and the most preferred life, but those are all fruits. The root of it all is a passion for God. Jesus in John 14 and verse 15 said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I want you to notice he didn't say, "I'll love you if you keep my commandments." His love is a settled issue. That's not something that's up for debate. He did say, however, "If you love me, truly love me, that will be seen in your obedience to my commandments." John added to that by saying in 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." In other words, the commands of God, they're not burdensome. They're not given to us to weigh us down in life. There is a role for duty to play in our lives, but when we're motivated by love, our duty is not grievous. It becomes a joy. Imagine if someone were to come to me tonight and say, "You know, Steve, you really should spend some time with your children." And I responded by saying, "Really? Do I have to? They kind of bother me sometimes. All the time running around, making noise, and you're saying I need to spend time with them?" "Yeah, you need to spend time with them." And I said, "Well, all right, if I have to." I would imagine someone would be able to discern pretty quickly in that situation that there was a problem in my life. If I saw some people like my children and I viewed them as a burden, you'd say, "You know, there's a real problem there. We know that I do have a duty as a father to be there for my children." Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You see, that is not some burden I bear throughout life. It is my joy to be there for my children. I'm their dad. I love them. If I approached my wife and said, "You know, honey, it's my duty to do husbandly things. Therefore, I'm going to take you on a date tonight because it's my duty, because I have to. I'm going to hug you twice during the course of the evening. I'll kiss you once at your request, if you so choose." And when all those words come pouring out of your mouth, that incessant chatter, I'll do my best to listen to some of it. I think that she probably would not respond very well. How many of you think I'd probably be in big trouble if that were my approach? Yes, more ladies voted than men. I wonder what that means, you know. But I'd imagine if I said, "You know what, honey, I love you. And you're my best friend in all of the world. And I love spending time with you. And a guy could never ask for a better wife than you are. I love you so much. I can't wait to spend time with you." I think the response would be a whole lot different than the response that would come the first time. You see, when our Christian experience degenerates to trying to keep a list of laws, we really become no different than the Pharisees who opposed Jesus Christ. We understand that they were people that Jesus said had a vain worship. Now, that didn't mean that they didn't follow a lot of rules or they didn't know the laws, not just the Big Ten found in Exodus 20. They knew all 638 laws in the Old Testament, and they made laws on top of laws. They were professional rule keepers and rule makers, but their heart wasn't in it all. As we're seeing in our study, God wants our hearts. He doesn't want heartless robots who just have to coerce themselves into doing those things that God gives them to do. He wants passionate children who lovingly follow. And so Joshua, in teaching these people, he says, "Listen, there's a great life awaiting you and there's a great land before you, but you need to understand there's a motivation in life and it needs to be that you love the Lord your God." He goes on to develop beyond this matter of a motivation, this matter of their movement. He goes on in this text to say, "Walk in all His ways." You see, when God has our heart, we inevitably will follow the direction He gives us. That's just the way it works. When someone has your heart, you're going to follow them and do the things they would have you to do. God has always been more interested in direction than speed, and our direction comes from God. And this group that was listening to Joshua, they knew well what direction from God was all about. Again, it wasn't in the too far distant past for them that they saw the miraculous intervention of God where He tangibly, visibly gave them the direction needed. In Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now we know God is not in the habit in our day of leading people by way of a cloudy or fiery pillar, but I want you to mark it down and underscore it in your heart. God is still very much in the habit of leading those who know Him. That's the way God works. His leadership is not so much geographic as it is a matter of the heart. And that's why Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." God has our hearts. It's a piece of cake to guide us and to direct us along the way in life. Our church celebrated an anniversary this summer, as your church did, and I was reflecting and reminiscing on some of those early days. And sometimes I look back and think, what was I thinking? And other times I look back and think, God is awesome. And it's just amazing how God brings things together. But I remember when God began to lay on my heart that there was a real need in that region. It began as a burden, and from that burden, God brought a call into my life. I remember sharing with my wife and praying with her, and we wondered, well, what do you do now? We just believed that was something God would have us to do, leave where we were, go to a place where we knew no one, and just seek to see a church established for the Lord. We figured it'd be good to talk to our pastor, and that was a good thing to do. And he had some great things to say. And one of them was, he said, "You know, Steve, you're on our staff team here at this church, and we don't want a long and needlessly long goodbye, so I want you just to keep this to yourselves for a little while, and I'll let you know the right time to begin talking about it." And I said, okay, and we did it, but boy, that was tough. Sometimes you want to talk about things like that. But I remember when we got the green light that it was okay to begin sharing with some friends, we did. And I found inevitably the questions that they brought to us, they kind of all had to do with geography. It all had to do with area codes and zip codes and where will you live and where will the church meet and how is it all going to work out. And what was interesting to me about those questions is I didn't have the answer to any of them. We just believed God would have us to go. Now, with the vantage point of a few years behind us, we can look back and see that apparently God did have it all figured out. You see, we weren't trusting the way of God so much. We were trusting the God of the way. And when God has our hearts, the geography takes care of itself. It's all about following Him. I heard a story of a girl who was applying for college recently, and there was a question on the application, and it asked, "Are you a leader?" And she thought, you know, if I answer this accurately, they may not have me. But she said, "I really don't perceive myself to be a leader." So there on the application, she went ahead and wrote down that she was a follower. She answered no, and she received this letter back. It said, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." Friends, I believe that God's calling all of us to be leaders for Him. We're to lead people to Jesus Christ. We're to be a godly example to others. But friends, leadership for God begins with a heart that is willing to follow God. And the Lord has a way for your life. In Psalms 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And so tonight, if we're going to serve God with all of our heart, we must begin with the motivation and we must follow through with faith-filled movement. And Joshua, as he continues here, it reveals another element that is so important if we're going to serve God with all of our heart, and that is the manual. He shares with them their manual. Joshua continues this great treatise. He says this, that we must keep His commandments. You see, we learn who God is and where God wants us to go in His commandments. And His commandments for us are found in the Word of God. They may not have had a leather-bound copy of the Bible as we do today, containing both the Old and the New Testament, but they had what they had of the Bible. And tonight we see that we have the completed revelation, everything God would have us to know. And so these commandments that we're to follow are found in God's Word. Joshua, who is speaking in this text, also said earlier in Joshua 1 and verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." You see, the idea and the words were clear. We're to stick with God's Word. We're not to move to the left, and we're not to move to the right. We're to stay straight on the path that we find in the Word of God. Now, as we think of that analogy found in "don't turn to the left or to the right," if we were to bring that into our vernacular, I think we could see today that it would appear many are moving to the left. We can look around and we can survey the landscape of Christendom and we can see that there are many people, it would seem, that are moving to the left theologically, and in so doing what happens is they suppress the power of the Word of God. We see that there seems to be a movement that's devaluing God's Word, and so many of the nationally known types, they want to leave out large portions of Scripture so as not to offend anyone. And what they're doing is they're veering to the left, and that's a very dangerous move to make. The Bible in Luke 4 and verse 4 says, "And Jesus answering him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And I want you to know, there are times as we're reading God's Word that, as we often say, it flips around and God's Word begins to read us. And there are going to be messages that are preached from this pulpit that are very comforting, they're very encouraging, but there will also be occasions where God the Spirit, through the preaching of His Word, will bring a message of conviction to your heart. And in occasions like that, we need to understand that we're to live by every word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." We don't want to move to the left. A smaller segment, but a segment nonetheless, prefers to venture off to the right. They're eager to include all of God's Word, but they take great delight in adding to God's Word. They love to add rules and make themselves self-appointed judges who love to condemn others. And again, as the Pharisees and scribes, we see that they have a great adherence to the tradition of the elders or tradition of the fathers that seems to go back a generation or two ago. And their motto is, "This is the way it must be done, for we've always done it this way, at least as long as I can remember." They want to add to the Bible. God's desire is that we'd simply know His Word and follow it completely. You see, when we get caught up in the fads and whims of others, we'll find that our behavior is ultimately to please people, and that is a no-win proposal. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We are to fear God. We're to keep His Word. We're to be like the Bereans, of whom it is said in Acts 17:11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." I had an opportunity this summer to read a little bit about David Livingston. What an amazing life he lived. Accomplished so much for God. He received a letter on one occasion. People wanted to know what the easy route or the best route was to come to him. He made the statement that if there's only men that will come, if there's an easy way, tell them not even to bother coming. The story's told when he landed, he had an occasion where he arrived and he had 73 books and 3 bags weighing more than 180 pounds. And over the course of their first 300 miles in that journey, he began to shed books one after another along the way. They were just too heavy to carry. The story is told that when he managed to make it to his final destination, he arrived there with just one book left. It was his Bible. I'm a huge advocate of reading. I think reading's a great thing to do. I all the time have some books going. But there's only one book that qualifies as our manual for life. And Joshua was helping these people to understand that there was a law that they were to follow. They were to keep the commandments of God. And friends, I want you to know, there's only one book that will qualify as our manual for life. And that book is God's book. It's the Word of God. And we're to read it and memorize it and love it and live it. And you'll be so glad that you did. As Joshua continues, he comes to the final thought and he shares with them the manner. Joshua says in this verse, as he comes to a close, he says, "Cleave unto Him and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." You see, our manner is to be characterized by a life that cleaves to God. The word cleave is defined as abiding fast or following close or joining together. One author defined this word as being cemented to God. One of the great first century missionaries, Barnabas, he was such a great encourager. He always had a good word to say, always wanting to help somebody. He was the kind of guy who was quick to give a thank you when someone had done something for him and quick to give a gift when there was a need. He had an occasion where he met a group who accepted Jesus Christ. And I want you to listen to what the Bible says of his experience. In Acts 11 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." What did he give as counsel to these new believers? He said, I want to urge you with all your heart, with purpose that is anchored in your heart, cleave to God. Hold to God. Now listen, I want you to know Joshua and Barnabas both understood that the world, the flesh, and the devil are all the time seeking to pull us away. I'm grateful to share with you tonight that God never lets go of us. I'm grateful to share with you that once saved, always saved. We're grateful for that. We're grateful that God is all the time cleaving to us. But many times in the course of living and the busyness of it all, we seem to find occasions where our grip is loosening. We find the Bible is urging us to hold on tight to the Lord. This is all speaking of a faithful persistence to God and His purpose for our lives. The freedom I found in my first truck as a 16-year-old kid, it would have been pretty unfulfilling had I not understood the responsibilities that came along with it. I found that I got a lot more out of that truck when I put things into it. When I took the time to make sure that it was full of oil. And I burned about as much oil as gas in that truck, you know. When I kept the oil in, I did just fine. When I maintained it, when I looked after it the way I should, I found that freedom took me a whole lot further than it would have done had I not understood the responsibilities. You see, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've entered into a spiritual freedom that will last forever. Jesus secured it all. We understand that. Jesus took care of everything. We understand that. But we can make the most of our freedom by seeing it not as a free pass to do nothing, or worse, to do the wrong thing, but rather we've been freed to do the right things. From time to time, people will come and they'll say, Pastor, can I talk with you? I'll say, sure, what do you got? I've had people literally say, you know, it doesn't seem to be working for me. What are you talking about? Well, the Christian life, I see happy people and I hear stories of people that they seem to really be enjoying the Christian life and it just doesn't seem to be working for me. And they found the newfound freedom that they had in Christ and they rejoiced in it, but they used that grace as an occasion to the flesh. They rejoiced that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But rather than finding in that a holy motivation, a holy prompting and urging to live a life unto the Lord, they found it as an occasion to do whatever they felt like doing. What happened is they'd run a little short along the way. They'd begin to burn oil or run out of gas and sputter to a stop. It might do us well this evening, as that crowd listened as Joshua taught them, it might do us well tonight to understand that we are blessed beyond measure to have freedom in Christ. But to make the most of that freedom, we need to understand that it wasn't free. It came at great expense. And we're not free just to look at life and say, man, I'm free to do whatever I want. But we're free now to choose Jesus as our master and to follow Him without reservation, to do those things that He would have us to do, to worship Him from our hearts, and to understand that we have one life. And as we receive freedom from Christ and then through submission to Him, through a yieldedness to Him, give it back, He can take that life and use it in a way that we never could have imagined. I wonder tonight, where are you in all of this? Maybe you're here and you'd say, you know, that freedom you talk about in Christ, it's something that is new to me. I've recently been saved. What a wonderful joy. Use your life for Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, the reality is I've been saved for many years. I've been saved for much time. And friends, I want you to know something. We all have the capacity in the midst of the Christian journey to try to take the reins back. We find a great reminder from the Lord. He says, it's your heart I want. And when He has our heart, the rest follows. He'll get the rest in time. We'll find that when He has our heart, our body follows. Our desires will follow. And He'll bless us along the way. Our Father, thank You this night for an opportunity once again to study this text and to have an opportunity for You to teach us and help us. Lord, I pray that You would help us with great sensitivity to search our heart and find those areas that we've been holding back from You. To find those places that maybe at one time, on one occasion, we've given to You and over the years we've slowly taken them back. Lord, please be glorified in us and through us. May this evening be an occasion where we search our heart, yield it to You. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.